Amen. Yeah? Amen. I know you've been standing for a bit. Let me quickly, I want to turn to Ezra chapter number 10. Ezra chapter number 10. Verse number 1. I want to compliment you on just a beautiful, beautiful building. And the changes since we've been here last. I just want to let you know, it's not that I haven't been around, you know, because I didn't have a good time the first time I was here, okay? So let's just get that out of the way. Ezra chapter number 10, starting at verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Says this, now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of the house of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. And then he makes this statement. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. I feel the presence of the Lord here. I'm coming off of an incredible Friday night prayer meeting in our church. God is doing some great things. I have brought it with me, and I want to transfer it to you today. I've been pastoring long enough now to not go under the assumption that people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, have everything completely together. I'm not such a novice that I believe that we have left everything back in the world that he took us out of and that somehow we don't carry a little bit of baggage at times. And I want to encourage somebody. I've been preaching so much at my church about encouragement, and I'm here to bring somebody some hope today. I want to preach on this subject this morning. Here's the thing about things. Here's the thing about things. Would you just lift up your voice with me? Let's just entertain the presence of the Lord in this place. Jesus, we need you. We don't need to be entertained. We don't need to be educated. We need an impartation of the Holy Ghost. We need a blessing like we've never had before. We need a miracle like we've never had before. We need hope in hopeless situations like we've never had before. We need you because you're the answer to all things. I pray that you'd fill this place today, God, with your holy presence. I pray today that the word of God would not return void, but it would accomplish what you said and what you intended it would. And we'll give you the thanks for it. We'll give you the praise and the glory, and we'll do it in the name that's above every name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Thank you. You may be seated. It's probably one of the most saddest accounts of some very sad accounts written in Scripture. When you look at the timeline and the history of the people of God, they were taken away, exiled into a foreign land, Babylon, a place that was unfamiliar, a place whose culture was not conducive to worshiping the one true God. All that they were familiar with had been taken away. All that they loved and that was dear to them now suddenly was torn from them. They were in a land of the unfamiliar. They were in a land of ungodliness. They were in a place that God never intended for them to be. It was a long exile. Matter of fact, another generation, and then almost another one after that, came along during this time. But eventually, God orchestrated a situation that allowed these people to go back to the place, that promised land that God had given to them. And so the return of those exiles began. And it happened first with Zerubbabel. He brings the first wave of these people back into Jerusalem. They set their course for rebuilding the temple. The first thing that they did was to restore that place of worship, that place where they could bring sacrifice, that place where God could meet them and dwell with them. And so they began the long and arduous task of rebuilding that which had been destroyed by their enemies. On the back end of this return back to the promised land was Nehemiah. He brought back the third wave of people. His purpose was to repair the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. The temple was built, but there had to be some protection. There had to be protection to keep certain things in and to keep certain things out. And so Nehemiah had a very important role in the facilitation of putting these things back together. Between him and Zerubbabel, they, you might say, recreated the infrastructure of the place of God, the city of God. But in between those two men was a second wave of people, and it was led by Ezra the priest. He brings this group of people to the land. And Ezra, he didn't have a tool belt on his waist. He wasn't necessarily swinging a hammer. He wasn't rolling out blueprints for the gates, the walls, and the temple. But Ezra probably had the tallest task of any of these three men in the return of these exiles. For you see, Ezra was the one that was responsible. He was in the priesthood, and he was responsible for trying to restore the spirituality, if you will, that had been lost in this exile. They had been ripped from the very thing that was their foundation. It was their anchor in God, and brought to a land where God was dismissed, where false gods were idolized and worshiped. And so over the years, something began to be diluted to the point to where it was just a very shadow and a remnant of what it once was. And so now here is Ezra's job to try to restore the people. It wasn't about the building anymore. It wasn't about the walls anymore, but it was about the inside of the soul, the heart of man, and the restoration of what the enemy had taken away from them. The king's commission invited all of the Jewish people that decided and wished to go back to Jerusalem. But when Ezra got to looking at the registry of those that were going back. Now, it records in the scripture, in Ezra chapter 8, it records that it was just the males, the males, of 1,754. So 1,700, just a little over 1,700 men, and once you add women and children, still we don't have very many people. Of all of God's people that now have the invitation to go back to the place that God fully and originally intended for them to be at, the place where he said, I'm going to place my name, the place he said, where I want you to build me a temple that I might dwell with you, the place that he had promised them so very long ago, the place that they had defeated their enemies to live in. This place was, it was open, there was an opportunity to go back to all of that, and yet there was such a small number of people that chose to do it. But it was worse than that. Ezra gets to looking at the list, and he notices something. There is not one single Levite on this entire list. The Levites were a group of people that worked in temple service. They were the church workers. They were the ones that did the bidding around the church, and they were the ministers, if you will. They were the ones that were involved with personal ministries, and they were the ones that gave to the people, and they were the ones, you know, the Levites, they were kind of a different tribe. God set them apart for a purpose to be used in a very special way. They were segregated. They were set apart. They were a holy people that were used for the things of God, and yet here they are. Not one of them is on the list to go back to Jerusalem. Not one of them. What happened to these Levites? What happened to these ones who were God-ordained and God-called to to do his work and do his service? What happened to them on the inside that caused them to not want to go back to this place that God had given to them? You would think after 70 years of captivity, you would think being strangers in a strange land, that these people would be anxious to return back to their original home. But history tells us another story. Instead of being excited to leave and exit from that captivity, there was instead a general apathy and not really caring about coming out of Babylon. Let me tell you what happened, folks. It's human nature. Life had become so comfortable in Babylon. It was so secure that the Jews had no desire to go back. It was a hassle to undertake this long journey back to this place. It was going to be difficult. It was going to uproot what was comfortable right now. Oh, it might not have been perfect. And yes, I know we've got a history, but those are just tales that mom and dad and grandpa and grandma tell about a time that's long gone. But this is life now. This is the way it is. We suffice. We're just doing what we need to do. It's going to be okay. We don't want to uproot. I don't want to go through the hassle of trekking all the way back to Jerusalem. They'd become so absorbed in worldliness and the glitter of life, they'd lost a vision of who they actually were. God's chosen people had forgotten that they were chosen. The promised land didn't seem so important anymore. Except for a remnant, they had no desire to return back to that place. Why should we go back and toil and build something all over again? Why should we go through all of that work? Why should we put all that effort into that? What is the point? We're okay here. They had compromised their identity. They had compromised who God had called them to be. And Ezra was the one that found himself in the midst of this people with this spiritual degradation in their souls. He's the one that's got to take this and try to put this back together again. He's the one that's got to take these people that are so far removed from what God has called for them to be. Matter of fact, it's probably even a little worse than this, because they had involved themselves in the things of the strange land in which they lived. They were partakers of things that God so long ago had called them and told them not to be part of and to refrain from. But yet, in their lives, it slowly crept in. It was like a slow IV drip into the vein, and they became something unrecognizable to God and even to themselves. It was a spiritual disease, but it was not limited to just those who remained in Babylon. I'd like to say today that it was the group of people that decided to come out that said, nope, we want to be righteous, we want to be holy, we want to be set apart again. But that's not really the case, because even that group of people brought with them some things that traveled along with them. They had some baggage that they brought. They returned back to their homeland with a compromised identity. And a broken covenant with the Lord. I mean, things are just not looking good, folks. I mean, it's a mess. They come back and every stone is turned over. I don't know how far along the temple was at this time, but it was a construction site. It was a mess. The walls hadn't been built yet, so it's a dangerous place. I mean, the enemies could just stroll on right into their encampment. They're literally building from the ground up. Infrastructure, and also from the ground up within their souls. And this is what Ezra now has got to work with. This man is brokenhearted. He's a pastor. He's got a pastor's heart. And he begins to intercede for this nation. He's travailing in Ezra chapter 10, interceding on behalf of his nation and his people. And this is a very public display. This man is like I'm standing before you today. He is crying out with a loud voice. He's interceding on behalf of the people. He feels this. He's internalizing this. this. He's wrestling, struggling against a hopeless feeling, looking out and seeing a defeated people, wondering, how can we build anything with this? How could this possibly even come together the way it's supposed to? He's in humiliation and in repentance. And the Bible tells us that the people began to weep very sore. There was a response in the Spirit. There was a little flicker of flame. There was just a bit of fire. There was an ember that began to be blown on in the Spirit, and something began to happen. And Ezra began to break down that thing that was going on in the hearts of these people, that thing that had caused them to forget who they were, that thing that was causing them to struggle about what they had been through, that thing that weighed heavy on their mind about the past, that thing that caused them so much strife, that thing that caused them to struggle to be restored. And then there was a man by the name of Shechaniah, a righteous man. He begins to cry out. Things begin to shift in the Spirit because somebody is stepping into a role that is unique and different. He begins to attack the spiritual fabric of the netting that had been placed around their hearts, if you will, and begins to cry intercessory prayer and weeping. And it was really, it had to be quite a sight. I mean, it was impossible to ignore. I mean, it got everybody's attention. I mean, there's Shechaniah. I don't know. Maybe he was out of line. You know, Ezra is supposed to be running this thing. Ezra's the guy. He's the pastor, if you will. But there's Shechaniah just stands up before all of the people and just begins to shout out and weep on behalf of the people. Long before the people were fully convicted, he joins his pastor in prayer and cries out with this loud voice with contrition and with repentance and as a representative of the people, and begins to repent on behalf of Israel. He cries out and he says, "We have taken... We've trespassed against our God, and we have taken strange wives. We have involved ourselves with things that we should not have. We have taken some things. We've done some things, dabbled in some things, participated in some things that have locked us together. And we now have the consequences of that. And we have some of that with us. We brought some of that back with us." And Shechaniah is repenting before the Lord, saying, "We've trespassed against him. We've participated in the things of the world." And if you would just stop right there, if you would just put a pause on the scripture in that moment, you would say to yourself, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. We've messed up. We've blown it. We've done some things that I don't know if we could put the genie back in the bottle. The toothpaste is out. It's not going back in. How are we going to fix this? It seems like a hopeless situation. Maybe we've gone too far and we're not going to be able to come back. But even as he confronts that fact that they have trespassed against God, and even as he acknowledges that the only way back is to come out from among them and reestablish their separation from God, even as he confronts the darkness that is in their past and the thing that has overshadowed them and the grim future that lies ahead, something begins to flutter in the heart of Shechaniah. Something begins to flutter and change in the heart of the people. There is something that begins to change in the spiritual realm. Suddenly, people are starting to believe, maybe perhaps there's an opportunity. Maybe perhaps there's a chance. Maybe perhaps it's not all as bad as we think it is. Maybe perhaps this thing can turn around. I'm here to tell somebody something today. You might find yourself in a situation where you're not sure how it's going to go, how it's going to get fixed, how it's going to change, how it's going to get better. But I want to let you know, here's the thing about things. There is always hope concerning your thing. Shechaniah speaks a word of faith. He says, there's hope concerning this thing. This thing. This thing. This thing that you're dragging through life, this thing from the past, this thing in your present, this thing you're worried about that hasn't even happened yet, this thing. I know I'm talking to a group of Holy Ghost-filled people, but I want you to know something. Sometimes there's still some things that we deal with. There's still some things that we fight with. There's still some things going on in our mind and from our past. There's still some things. Oh, I'm not here to make you feel bad and stir it all up and remind you of it. I'm just here to tell you this. There's hope concerning your thing. There's hope concerning your thing. A little bit ago, there wasn't any hope. A short time ago, it didn't feel like there was any hope. But I'm here to tell you, there's hope concerning your thing. Praise God. In spite of every failure, in spite of every shortcoming, this isn't hypothetical today. This isn't a pep rally. There's a reality in the spirit today. I might have failed God at times. I might be failing God right now. I might have transgressed against his law. I might have dabbled in the things of the world and took strange wives, so to say. There might be physical and emotional ramifications. There's a cost to what I've messed with. There's a price of my disobedience. There's a price of my unfaithfulness. It's not an easy fix today. There may be things that you didn't ask for. They're not your fault. You didn't ask for that thing to happen. You didn't ask for that person to hurt you that way. You didn't ask for that thing to occur in your life. You didn't ask for that. You've been loving God. You've been walking the path of righteousness. You had a relationship with him and you've been faithful, but this thing came into your life that you didn't ask for. It's not your fault, but it's a thing nonetheless. And that thing is there. And that thing affects you, and you think about that thing, and that you drag that thing along with you from the time you wake up in the morning till the time you lay your head on the pillow. And even in the midst of the middle of the night, you think about that thing as you wake up in the middle of the night. It's that thing that you struggle with. But I'm here to tell somebody today, there's hope concerning that thing. There's some hope today concerning that thing. Yeah, you might be a Levite. Brother Herman, I participate in all kinds of, I got a ministry in the church, and I've got this thing I do, and I've got that ministry I do. And I'm involved, and I have been for 30 years and 40 years, and I love God, and I believe that. But there's places that God wants to take you that you can't get to because there's a thing. And you know it, and he knows it. And it's easy to dismiss it, to forget about it. It's easy to say, you know, it's too much of a journey to head back to Jerusalem. It's too much. I don't want to pack all this stuff up. Look, we're functioning here. We're doing it. We're making it work. It's okay. It's not perfect. God keeps bringing it up and reminding you that that thing needs to be dealt with. And the enemy keeps bringing it up too. And he keeps using that thing against you. And it's just, it's too much. It's too much of a journey to head back to that place, Jerusalem, that place, that promise where God has promised you something. You're being used. You've got a ministry. But somehow that thing, is like a millstone tied around your neck. It's that thing that will keep you from completely submitting yourself to your spiritual authority. It's that thing that keeps your marriage just with a little too much tension in it that you just can't seem to get past. It's that thing that doesn't allow you to make reconciliation with children who you've gotten sideways with. It's that thing that causes you to struggle to forgive when somebody hurts you. It's that thing that you just can't seem to bust loose of. Your enemy's going to tell you, there's no way back. You can't come back from that. Just be satisfied with where you're at. Settle with where you're at. Settle with the ministry you have. Just settle with the way your family situation is. Don't rock the boat. Don't mess it up. You've gone too far. There's some things that just cannot be changed. Your enemy will tell you that it is impossible. But I'm here to tell you, you've made great mistakes. You've had great failures. But at this point, although it may look hopeless, and although it may look like you've gone too far and you can't get back what you might have had before, I just want you to know there's hope concerning your thing. Yet now, there is hope concerning your thing. Praise God. Amen. Oh, I would today that somebody would just internalize some hope this morning and realize there's something that will bring hope to you, and it's Jesus Christ. Would you just lift your hands right now? Would you just lift your hands to the Lord this morning? Come on, I'm talking about something that just sits in the back of your mind. You know it's there. You know what it is. It's that struggle. It's that thing. I wish I could get past that. I wish I could get over that. I wish I could fix that. I wish that thing would go away. I wish that thing would get better. It's that thing concerning your life. I want to show you something. This is so amazing. I just love the Word of God. Can you put that scripture back up there? Ezra 10 and 2. Now this is what it says in the King James Version. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Of course, we understand that the original manuscript was written in the Hebrew language and then translated into English. And so sometimes words were added for clarity. And what's interesting to note is that that word thing right there, that thing does not even belong in that verse. That was not in the original language. And so really, the scripture probably is more accurately spoken like this, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this. Now that got me kind of curious, and so I went to look up this word this. Just want to see what the word this in the original Hebrew language means. And it derives from a word that means simply this: sheep. Sheep. And I scratched my head at that moment, and I'm like, sheep? Until I read it again. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning sheep. I want to remind somebody today that the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. I'm here to remind somebody this morning, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. We are his. We are not our, not we ourselves, but we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I want you to know today that you're part of the flock of God. If he needed to, he would leave the 99 to come looking for you, because you got a thing in your life. You got a situation in your life. You are one of his sheep. I want you to know today that there is hope concerning sheep. There's hope concerning you. I want you to make it personal this morning. There's hope concerning you. It's not hope concerning to the person in the seat next to you. It's not hope concerning the thing in your husband's life. It's not hope concerning the thing in your sister's life on the other side of the church. It's not hope concerning somebody else's thing. It's your thing. You're his sheep. He loves you, praise God. He's your shepherd. He's the one who died for you, praise God. And there is hope concerning your thing. I want you to know today, hell does not want me to preach this morning. In spite of your failures, in spite of your bad decisions, in spite of compromises, in spite of all of that, there is hope concerning your thing, praise God. John chapter 11 tells us the story about the death of Lazarus. This was a traumatic event that took place in the lives of Lazarus' friends, and in particular his two sisters, Mary and Martha. The Bible tells us that they sent for Jesus. This was a bad deal. He wasn't around. He wasn't there when this thing was going on. He wasn't around when this thing happened with Lazarus. So they sent for him. And when Mary sees Jesus come, she falls down at his feet and says, Lord, if you've been there, if you just would have been there, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus sees her weeping. All the Jews that had come that were there, they're weeping. This is a sad affair. And he groans in his spirit, and he was troubled. The next thing he says to them, he just simply, it's not that he doesn't have compassion. It's not that he doesn't care. But you would expect him to maybe comfort, like the song said this morning, just wraps his arms around us, comforts us, consoles us. But he doesn't do that. I can almost picture him. All this emotion. Where'd you lay him? Where is he? Show me. Take me to him. Where'd you lay him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Come see. He's over here. Follow me. He's over here. All right. I'm coming. Where have you laid him? It's like Jesus said, you had this bad thing happen in your life. You had this thing occur that is troubling you and hurting you. This thing. Where did you put the thing? Where is that thing? Where is that problem? Where is that issue? Where is that hurt? Where did you lay? I think he's asking us today. Where is that thing that's brought deadness to your life? Where did you put it? Come on, open up your heart. I want to get into some of those rooms. I want to open up some doors here and find out, where is that thing? Where did you put that thing? You laid that thing down in your life. And the trouble with things that lay down is they don't like to get up. Where did you lay that thing? Where is it in your life? Where is it in your mind? Where is it in your soul? Where is it in your heart? Where is it in your family? Where is that thing? And they say, come on. Come and see. I think that was the first right thing they said. I want to encourage somebody today. Just go ahead and show them where it is. Come on, Lord. It's all right. Now, this is not going to be pretty. This may not be fun. But come on, Lord. You've probably never seen a thing like this before. You probably never have seen anything this bad before. But come on, it's right in here, right in this room. Just be careful, be prepared. I'm going to open the door really slow because this thing is bad. This thing is a mess. This thing has troubled me so badly. And I don't know, you might not even be able to handle it, Lord, but come and see. You willing today to let the Lord come and see the thing in your life? And Jesus says a few verses later, he says to Martha, take away the stone. And she says, well, Lord, it's not that she's disobedient to it, but she just wants to make this appeal to him like he doesn't know. Lord, it's been 4 days. 4 days. He's going to be a little ripe, and behold, he going to stink. I don't know. Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? Are you sure we should? I mean, I brought you over here to this thing, but maybe we ought to just leave it in there. Can you deal with it some other way? And Jesus said, you're not getting away with that. Come on, Mary. Come on, Martha. Roll that stone away. We're going to get in there. We're going to see what's in there. Oh, but Lord, it stinks so bad. It's so terrible. You just don't understand. This thing's been around a while. This thing's been rotting a while. I've had this my whole life. I've had this ever since I came into the church. I've had this for the last 2 years when somebody offended me. And this thing reeks. I don't want to go there. It smells bad. I said, no, I think you need to let that dead thing get ready to come out. You need to let that dead thing get ready to come out. See, Martha, what you don't understand, there's some hope here. There's some hope concerning that thing. I know that thing stinks. I know that thing stinks. But there's some hope concerning that thing. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to be okay. And so Jesus cries out with a voice of hopefulness. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And when that dead came forth, he had his hands and his feet all bound up in grave clothes. And his face had a napkin over it. And then Jesus says these words, loose him. Let him go. But I want you to catch something here. The scripture says it like this. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, let him go. Here's the deal. When they finally were willing to roll the stone away and let that stinky thing out and let Jesus deal with the dead thing in their life, he didn't say, okay, now I'm going to take care of that dead thing. I'm going to take care of that dead thing. He looked at all of the people that were downtrodden, that were bummed out, that had hopelessness, that were depressed about it, that were weeping and crying, and he said, all right, now you loose him and let him go. You do it. I want you to participate in this. Praise God. I would to God that you would stand to your feet this morning and that you would begin to reach out to somebody. Come on with me. Would you stand with me today? Somebody is near you, and would you just lay your hand on them, and would you just begin to pray that God would loose them and set that thing free? Praise God. Because he is not going to always do it. He is going to empower us to do it. He's going to anoint us to do it. Praise God. And he is going to allow you to bring hope, infuse it into the life of somebody near you, somebody in your family, somebody in your church, somebody at your workplace, somebody in the grocery store, somebody on the street, wherever it is. He's going to use you because there's hope concerning their thing. Come on, you thought that was some dead thing stinking up your life, but it's not. It's about to be dealt with. One person said it this way, never place a period where God has put a comma. There's more to the story. There's another chapter. There's another opportunity. Come on. On somebody's behalf, just say, God, would you loose whatever is in their life? Would you loose whatever they struggle with? Would you speak to that thing? Would you deal with that thing? Because here's the thing about things. There's always hope. There's always hope. God, come on, reach out to him this morning. Come on, intercede on behalf of. Yeah, that's it. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Yeah? What is that thing? What is that thing? Come on, you know it. It pops up in your mind. Every so often, it hinders your prayer. It hinders your worship. It hinders your ability to be faithful to God. It hinders your ability to have good relationships with people. It hinders you from your anointing. It hinders you and keeps you from doing great things for God. I'm speaking to that thing. That thing. Oh, I'm armed with hope this morning. I'm armed with the possibility of great things. I'm armed with the possibility that God is going to do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You need to believe, if you're under the sound of my voice, that God loves you. He cares enough about you that he doesn't want you messing with that thing anymore. He's not turning away from you in disgust. He doesn't despise you. He hasn't left you. He's never going to fail you, but he wants you to deal with that thing. Now, this altar's open. You know what the altar is? It's a place where things die. It's a place where sacrifice is made. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. You're not coming up here to kill yourself spiritually. What you're doing is you're coming up here to kill that thing. Come on, somebody lay it on an old-fashioned altar today. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody did something to you a long time ago, and you just can't get past it. You know what thing I'm talking about today. You made a mistake, and it had severe consequences. And you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You're living for God. You're raising your family that way. That's wonderful. But that thing is still there. That thing still pops up and reminds me that it's in my life. It's that thing. Somebody here this morning needs to serve the devil. Notice that he's about to have a really, really bad day. He's about to lose some things. He's about to lose possession of some things that he has had in your life. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. Right now you're piling up the stones. You're making an altar. You're maybe not there yet, but keep piling them up. Keep praying. Keep speaking that thing to him. Come on, tell him what it is. Tell him what it is. Say, come on, Lord, come and see it. You need to see this. You need to see this, this thing that's been bothering me, this thing that's been holding me back. Come here, I want to show you. I'm taking you to a secret place in my heart that nobody's ever been able to get into. It's a junk room of things, worthless things, damaging things, messy things, stinky things in my life. But I'm taking you down this long hallway, this corridor of my heart. This room is down at the end of that. I got it all locked up. It's bolted. But I'm gonna undo the latches. And I'm gonna pull on the handle of this door with the creaky hinges because it hasn't been opened in so long. And I'm going to show you, because I have hope. I have hope. Devil, you don't get to steal my hope. You don't get to take my hope. You don't get to hijack my hope. You don't get to kidnap it. You don't get to rob me like that. Doesn't matter how bad it is, yet now there's hope. Come on, that's it. You got that altar built. Now the fire of the Holy Ghost is going to come set upon that. But you need to first place the sacrifice right on the top of it. Come on, set that thing right on it. Set that thing right on it. Fire from heaven's going to fall and consume it. Ha. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. You can do it. Come on. The journey's not too far. The work is not too difficult. You're going to be so glad you took the time to head back to the land of promise. You're going to be so glad you took the effort, made the effort to do it. Because you're going to be free. You're going to be victorious. You're going to be loosed. That thing is not going to have power over you anymore. That thing is going to be gone. Ha.